Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series through the book of Daniel. And the first six chapters of Daniel are narratives, are events in history that Daniel and those close to him experience after the time of, or during the time of Babylonian exile. So God had warned the people of Israel that if you turn away from my covenant, you do not follow my ways, then the final step of my discipline is going to be remove you from the promised land. And that happened. And as the Babylonians came and they captured the best and the brightest of Judah and of Jerusalem, and they brought them to Babylon. And we've looked at the first six chapters, what's happening to Daniel and others with him as Nebuchadnezzar is the king. And then there's other Babylonian kings after that. And then Babylon is captured by the Medes and the Persians. Now, the latter half of the book of Daniel, starting in chapter 7, then going through chapter 12, is another six chapters that deal with the visions, these dreams that Daniel received while he was in exile in Babylon. And like the first six chapters, these last six chapters are also chronological, but they start here this morning at the first year when Belshazzar was king of Babylon. And these visions, as we're going to see, if you're feeling, well, what was just read and what we're going to look at sounds awfully confusing, and it's going to be really, really difficult to try to track what's going on. Thankfully, we've already looked at the vision in Daniel chapter 2, that Nebuchadnezzar, the big statue. And this vision that Daniel received in Daniel chapter 7 is also related to that one. And what we're going to see in chapter 8, and then again in chapter 9 and subsequent chapters, the visions that Daniel receives are going to be clarifying the same ideas we looked at in chapter 2 and now today in chapter 7. And so if you feel like, I'm not so sure of the clarity of the particular text, we're going to continue to get clearer and clearer as the weeks pass on and we continue to look at these different visions. And I also want to say right at the beginning, before we begin to look at this particular vision this morning, is that we must be careful not to miss the main idea when we're trying to figure out the details. And that happens so often. We're trying to figure out this one particular detail, and then the whole text becomes about that detail, and we've missed the big point. Okay? And so just like the narratives, the big point was God and His sovereignty and His absolute control. And those narratives were meant to focus us on God. So too, this vision is about the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. It's about God and who He is and what He is going to do. And so let's not miss that as we look at the details. My other warning, as we've just read, you recognize this is a complicated text of Scripture. There's much in here. You might have a lot of questions. What does this mean and what does that mean? Okay, and so I'm going to need you to use your minds and your mental faculty here this morning to track with me as we go through this text. And there's a lot of theology here that we're going to have to consider from other parts of the Bible. And so I'd encourage you to gird up your loins as we begin here this morning. What I'm going to do, I had LG read the whole chapter, and I'm going to read the first 14 verses again because I want this vision and some of its details to be in our mind. So as we go through the text, you know what I'm talking about. So let me read again the first 14 verses of Daniel 7 as Daniel records this vision that he got in the night. Daniel 7, the first 14 verses. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and he told the sum of the matter." That's what he said. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first, verse 4, was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another, the third, like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And then verse 9, and as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn, the little horn, was speaking. And as I look, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. I'm going to pause there because the rest of the chapter gets into some of the details of the particular interpretation, but I want to just make sure we have this dream, this vision in our mind. And so as Daniel is looking, he sees out of the sea is turned up by the wind and the waves, and out of the sea emerges these 4 different beasts. Now in Jewish literature, the sea was a picture of chaos, a picture of what was evil, what was against God. And you think about Revelation 21 that we read when we started the service this morning, and when John looks in his vision, says the sea is no more. It means that there's no more of this, not the physical water on earth, but there's no more of this chaos, this evil force of which are going to arise these beasts, these worldly kingdoms that are bent on the destruction of God's people and profane the great God. And so these beasts, we're told later in verse 17 and 23, are representative of kings or kingdoms that have arisen and that are great and terrifying. The first beast is described in verse number 4. We have a lion with eagle's wings, but its wings are ripped off, and it's made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. In verse 5, we have the second beast. It's like a bear. It's raised up on one side, and it's got 3 ribs in its mouth, and it was told to arise and devour much flesh. The third beast in verse 6 is like a leopard, this big cat, and 4 bird wings are on its back, and has 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And then the fourth beast is described in verse 7, and it says it's not like the other beasts that were before it. This one was terrifying, dreadful, and exceedingly strong. It's not likened to a physical animal, but it has great iron teeth and sharp bronze claws, and it devours and breaks in pieces and stamps what was left with its feet. And then this beast, this fourth beast, has 10 horns on its head. And 3 of the horns get uprooted because of this little horn that comes up. And that little horn, there's eyes and a mouth, and it speaks great things. And this is the vision that Daniel received about these 4 beasts. And then after the description of the 4 beasts, he looks and he sees these thrones that are placed out, and one, the Ancient of Days, sits on his throne to judge. And judgment is given to him. And then we see this one, like the Son of Man, who comes to the Ancient of Days, and he receives this kingdom. Not a kingdom like the other beasts, this terrifying kind of kingdom, but a kingdom that is comprised of all peoples and nations and languages. And they come and they serve the Ancient of Days. And this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now, at this point, there's typically a common quest what is or who are these beasts and what kingdoms and what kings do they represent? And much is written about the identification of these beasts and trying to identify who they are. Are they Babylon? Is this Rome? Is this some other kingdom? And so modern interpreters have really focused on the identification of these beasts. And typically, they're understood to be Babylon as the first beast. Then it's understood the second beast to be the Medo-Persian Empire, so this conglomeration of the Medes and the Persians. The third beast is understood to be the Grecian Empire, or the empire that was won by Alexander the Great. And then the fourth kingdom is seen to be the kingdom of Rome, this great and terrifying beast, the fourth beast. And a common understanding is that this last kingdom that is then conquered and destroyed before the Son of Man comes and takes his kingdom. And it's typically seen as something that's going to happen in the future, something when Christ is going to return at the end of time to establish his kingdom. And so implicit in this understanding of the text is the idea that this fourth beast is actually a beast that was there and living in the time of Jesus when he was born, and is also going to be there, at least in some form, when Jesus returns again, which has now been thousands of years since the time he first came. Interpreters also suggest that these ten horns refer to a ten-nation confederacy that arises from the dust of the Roman Empire at the close of this age, and that this little horn is none other than the Antichrist, who makes war against God's people, but then is destroyed by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've heard an interpretation like that before. Okay, and with that, there's a number of assumptions that must be made, because nowhere in the book of Daniel is the text explicit in identifying those beasts in that way. Okay, so it's a matter of interpretation, and it requires a number of assumptions. Okay, so it assumes the identity of these beasts as being Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, Greece, and then Rome. Second, it assumes that these ten horns of the fourth beast arise thousands of years after the life of the fourth beast. So if the fourth beast is the Roman Empire, then these ten horns are really thousands of years after the fact. And third, it assumes that the coming of the Son of Man to establish his kingdom is referring to Christ's second coming, not his first coming. It's assuming that his kingdom is not here, but his kingdom is going to come at the end of time after this horn, little horn, this time of the Antichrist. And fourth, and we'll get to this more next week, it also assumes that Daniel's visions in chapter 8 refer to the second and third beasts in chapter 7. And I want to show you next week that it really refers to the third and the fourth beasts. Okay, so there's a number of assumptions here. If you don't catch all the assumptions, that's fine. But assumptions need to be tested. And so if someone says, well, these are the kingdoms that are represented by these beasts, and this is the meaning, well, there's a number of implicit assumptions that go into that interpretation. And it's our job to say, the Scripture is our final authority to govern the validity of all interpretations. So do those assumptions stand the test of the counsel of God revealed to us in Scripture? And what I want to focus on here this morning is not to try to go and go through these details of the beast and try to quibble on details of the beast. But this passage is written to us today so that we would see the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And it's my contention that when we see the passage for what it is, this vision of the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, the kingdom that was given the Son of Man, when we understand that rightly, suddenly we understand who the beasts are rightly. And so we should go first and look at who the Ancient of Days is and this kingdom that is given to the Son of Man. And when we see what the Scriptures say about that, then we're better off to answer the questions about the nature or the identity of these particular beasts. And so this is what we're going to do this morning, because this chapter is not about, you know, who is the Antichrist? Who is this little horn? This chapter is about the Ancient of Days. This chapter is about God. This chapter is about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him exalting and executing judgment and ushering in a kingdom that will never end. And so let's not miss that. And so look what the text says about the Ancient of Days in verse 9 and 10. It says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took His seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of His head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, His wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before Him. 1,000 thousands served Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." And so here we have Daniel recording his vision about the Ancient of Days. And while the identity of these beasts doesn't have unanimous agreement among Bible interpreters, the Ancient of Days, there is consensus. Everyone who looks at this text recognizes that the Ancient of Days is talking about our great God, the Creator of all things. And He's called here the Ancient of Days because that speaks to His everlasting nature. He is eternal. He's unchanging. There is no time that ever existed when He was not, when He wasn't ruling and reigning and in control. So He's here called the Ancient of Days. He was, is, and always will be perfect, infinite, and full of glory. And so this Ancient of Days, God Himself, is described to be clothed in white and His hair white as wool, clothing pure as snow. And so here we have a picture of this white purity, unstained from sin, no blemish of wrongdoing, of fault or failure. Unlike the terrifying beasts, here we have God presenting arrayed in white and in splendor, completely free from sin. It also says in the middle of verse 9, that His throne was fiery flames and its wheels were burning fire. Now when I read this, I thought, wheels? What do you mean His throne was this flaming fire and there's wheels? But in ancient times when they had thrones, the thrones would have wheels so they can move them around. And so as you look in the ancient days of the Babylonians or the Medes and the Persians, these thrones Daniel saw was very similar to their throne, but yet it is one made of fiery flames. And this fire, like we see so often in Scripture, speaks of God's judgment. Speaks of the power of God in His wrath when it proceeds from His judgment seat. And we see how this fire goes out and it destroys this fourth beast. It consumes it with His fire. And so as these thrones are set out in the Ancient of Days, God Himself sits on His fiery throne and fire proceeds from that throne. It's speaking about God's judgment. The books are opened and God is judging these beasts and this little horn with the mouth on it. Not only does it talk about how He's the Ancient of Days, He's arrayed in white, we have a fiery throne, but in verse 10, it talks about how thousands upon thousands served Him and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. Now, I don't think Daniel was there just trying to count one at a time and don't move, guys, I'm trying to count you all. But it's the idea that what Daniel saw was a multitude of people, innumerable, before the Ancient of Days. Servants gathered. The books were open. God is now presiding as judge over the kings and the kingdoms of this world. And this fits perfectly with the picture of God we get in the first six chapters of Daniel. The sovereign God who rises up kings and who can take them down. And here He is pictured sitting on His throne to execute His judgment upon these kingdoms. And what's His judgment? Verse 11 and 12 tells us that this fourth beast and this horn is destroyed, given over to be burned with fire, and the rest of the beasts, the first three, whoever they may be, their dominion is taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Okay, so something special has happened here to this fourth beast and to this small horn that is on it. But this is not all. Daniel's vision continues, and look in verse 13 and 14. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the son of man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so here we have the son, one like a son of man, coming before the Ancient of Days, but not coming before him in judgment, but rather coming before him to receive a kingdom. Unlike the kingdoms that God has just judged, but this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom made of all peoples, nations, and languages who are going to serve him. And just like we have consensus among interpreters who are the Ancient of Days, so too we have consensus among interpreters who is the Son of Man. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so why can we say that this Son of Man here is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's a number of reasons. First, the title Son of Man was a title that Jesus used most commonly to refer to himself. He called himself the Son of Man most commonly. Mark 2:10, Jesus said, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said this just after he healed a man's sin who was lowered down from the roof in front of him. And he calls himself the Son of Man. In Mark 2:28, when he's in a debate over the Sabbath and they're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, he said, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Mark 8:31, it says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. This Son of Man is Jesus. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So it's clear when Jesus uses his title, the Son of Man, he's using it to refer to himself. He's saying, I am the Son of Man. And we have to ask, well, why did Jesus take that title for himself? We see the term Son of Man used in Scripture outside of the book of Daniel. For instance, the book of Ezekiel, it's used to refer to someone who's a descendant of another human being. They're not of the divine nature like God. They're not of the angelic realm, but they're a son of man. They're made of flesh and bone like you and I are. Is that what Jesus meant? But it's used here in Daniel. When you look in verse number 12, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, it says, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. So this Son of Man does not come from the earth, but rather he comes with the clouds of heaven. And this term, coming with the clouds of heaven, is used elsewhere in the Psalms and in the Old Testament to refer to God's divine nature and character. His source coming from, not from the creation, but rather he's divine. And so this title, the Son of Man, is given not only to speak about the humanity of Christ, but also the deity of Christ, his divinity. He is one who has come with the clouds of heaven. He takes for himself a title that can only belong to God. And so we see here that Jesus used the Son of Man most frequently for himself. That's the first thing I want to show you. The second thing is that Jesus explicitly uses the language to identify himself as the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. This is a title that led Jesus to his death. You know, Jesus wasn't killed because he said, I'm the Son of Man. And like, oh, you're a person? You're a human being? Well, therefore, we're going to take up stones to stone you. No, because when Jesus used the title Son of Man, those who hated him knew exactly what he was talking about. He was saying, I am that messianic figure in Daniel chapter 7. And when he was before the high priests and the Jewish council, the night that he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified, the high priest asked him this question. And he said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And listen to how Jesus responds. Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus is saying, yeah, I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one that Daniel speaks about in Daniel chapter 7. He uses all the language in there. I'm seated at the throne. I've received this kingdom. I am the Son of Man, and I'm coming with the clouds of heaven. And you're going to see it. That's what he says to the high priest and those around him. And this is exactly what happened in Jesus' death and resurrection. Hebrews 1:3 says, "After making purification for sins, Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He sat down enthroned, receiving a kingdom because of what he had done on that cross. And so first, Jesus used the title Son of Man, referred to himself. Second, he uses the language of Daniel 7 and says, "I am he." And he uses it to refer to his humiliation, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, then exaltation. And thirdly, the third reason why we can see Jesus is the Son of Man here is that Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God. Jesus came as a preacher, and he came preaching. And in Mark 1:15, it says what he came to preach. It takes his sermons and puts them in a nutshell and says, this is the sum of Jesus' message. And Mark 1:15 says this, Jesus speaking, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is here. You need to repent and believe the gospel. You need to repent and believe the good news of who he is and what he is doing. And so it's clear, because of this title Jesus used for himself, because he used the language of coming with the clouds of heaven and seeing the Son of Man and being given a throne, it's also clear when he speaks that he came to establish a kingdom. And a kingdom described in the same kind of terms as the book of Daniel, that this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider this text, and before we consider some of the identity of these different beasts, we see clearly who the Ancient of Days is, and that he's given this right, he has this right, and he executes judgment. And we also see clearly who this Son of Man is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to establish a kingdom. He came to be exalted. And as he's given this kingdom by the Ancient of Days, one more question we need to ask as we consider the vision of the Ancient of Days and Son of Man before we can really understand this chapter is, what is the nature of this kingdom? What exactly is this kingdom that the Ancient of Days has given to the Son? Is it here yet? Did Jesus start it? Is it something that is completely in the future? Is there more than one kingdom? What kingdom is he talking about here? And so I'm going to look at a number of passages here that talk about the kingdom of God so that we can rightly understand this particular text and this kingdom that is spoken of, that is given to the Son of Man by the Ancient of Days. Think back again to what I just said about Mark 1:15. Jesus comes and says, the time is fulfilled. In other words, the time is here. What was spoken of by the prophets, it's coming to pass. And he says, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. I'm the king. Repent and believe the gospel. So what kingdom was Jesus talking about? Is it conceivable that he was talking about a different kingdom than the kingdom spoken of in the Old Testament? Than the kingdom spoken about here in the book of Daniel? This kingdom that was given to him by the Ancient of Days? It's not conceivable. Jesus was talking about God's kingdom. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, when did this kingdom begin? And we need to look to the works and the words of Jesus himself. There's a portion in the Gospels, it's recorded in a number of the Gospels, but in Matthew chapter 12, we have this encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 13, or sorry, chapter 12, we have people bringing others, Jesus, to be healed. And we have this demon-possessed man being brought to Jesus, and Jesus casts out this demon, and this man is healed. Before, this man couldn't speak right, he couldn't move right, and so this demon is cast out, and this man is made well. And the crowd begins to wonder, and says, is he the son of David? In other words, is this man the king? Is this the son of man whom David spoke about? Is this the one who's going to usher in God's kingdom here on earth? Could he be the one? And the Pharisees overheard the crowd. They said, no, this is not the son of David. This man casts out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus hears them say that. And he turns to them and says, can a kingdom divided against itself stand? Of course not. You know, Satan is not going to cast out Satan. He's working against himself. But rather Jesus says to them is that I'm doing what I'm doing by the Spirit of God. And if what I'm doing is of God, he said, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, I am the king. And I'm here. I am the son of David. I am David's Lord. And I'm here as the Messiah, the Christ, as God's anointed king. And it's being manifest here by the casting out of demons. And so Jesus is claiming that the kingdom is there because he is there. But the coming kingdom was not what people expected. People did expect demons to be cast out, which is why they thought Jesus was the king. They did expect people to be healed. They expected one to teach with great authority. They expected one who could even raise the dead. And Jesus did all those things. But there are some things that they did not expect. They did not expect... what they did expect was that when the Messiah came, when the Son of David came, that God's kingdom would come in its fullness and would come with a bang. That all the nations of the world would be vanquished at that moment. And in would usher this time of prosperity and peace. But what Jesus taught us about what he was doing in the kingdom. And a number of ways the kingdom was not what the people of Jesus' time expected. And one of the things that it was not expected, or one way that it was not expected, what is not a physical kingdom. When Jesus was before Pilate asked him, the kingdom of Jews, and Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, then you would see people brandishing swords and spears and shields and bucklers and fighting for me. Because my kingdom is not of this world. Paul, when he talks about the kingdom in Romans 14, he says, the kingdom of God is not of eating and drinking. It's not a physical thing that has happened here. It's not one where people are going to fight with swords and spear. It's not one that has a physical headquarters or an earthly capital. That was unexpected to the people in Jesus' day. Another thing that was unexpected about the kingdom is when Jesus was teaching about the kingdom in his parables. Jesus told parable after parable and after parable. And if you read these parables, you'll see almost every single one begins like this. And the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus kept teaching them about the kingdom because they could not understand or could not grasp what Jesus was meaning as he taught to them about the kingdom of God. And when he says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the kingdom of God is like a plant or like a field, so often the meaning in these different parables was that the kingdom was going to start small and insignificant, but was going to grow to be this massive eternal kingdom. But it's like a seed dies when it falls to the ground and then produces this great tree and fruit. So too Jesus taught about the kingdom, that he himself was the seed who was going to go and die to the ground, and from that is going to emerge this kingdom. And so the kingdom was not going to come with a big bang and a big conquering of foes and big battle scenes across the earth, but rather is going to start and be inaugurated through the death of the King, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he, like a seed falling to the earth, was going to produce a great harvest. And so this is the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. In other words, this kingdom has begun. I'm here, I'm the King, I'm coming to start this kingdom, but it's not come yet in its fullness. What you anticipated about the kingdom was really your idea of the kingdom in its fullness. And that is going to happen, but right now the kingdom has been inaugurated. It has been started, but it has not yet been consummated. So the kingdom is here, but it's just not here in its fullness. It's here in humble beginnings. It's here beginning with the death of the King, so that forgiveness of sins could be achieved. And then, at the time of the end, Christ will return, and he'll gather together all the citizens in his kingdom. He'll vanquish all of his foes, and then he'll rule and reign his earthly kingdom here on earth. And this is what Jesus taught in the Gospels. This is what is taught to us in the New Testament. And this is important for us to understand as we come to a text like Daniel chapter 7. We must conclude with Scripture that Jesus, the Son of Man, inaugurated his kingdom when he came and died and rose again on the cross. He conquered sin and death by purchasing forgiveness, but he did not yet bring his kingdom into its full fullness that he promised and that will happen at the end of time. And so right now, Jesus' kingdom has begun. His Spirit is moving in this world to add citizens to that kingdom. And so rather than being added physically to a kingdom through like a real passport or through conquest or subjugation, rather Jesus is adding people his kingdom through the work of his Spirit that he sent into the world. And that is the gospel is preached. We don't go out there brandishing swords. We go out there preaching the gospel. We go out there with sacrificial love. Not with might or with threats. And so as we go with love and the preaching of the gospel, God's Spirit is attending that work and people are being converted. They're being born again and they have a new identity. Now their identity is with Christ. And now they are a kingdom citizen. And now they have a spiritual passport that says, I'm the son of the King. And when that full number of God's people have come to him, then Christ is going to come and he's going to gather all of his citizens into the fullness of his kingdom. Jesus came once as a suffering servant to die on the cross. He purchased redemption. He began his kingdom and he's going to return again to consummate, to bring his kingdom into its fullness. Now this is important as we consider Daniel chapter 7. I want to show you that just a moment. We must say with Scripture that in one sense, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God began in Jesus' earthly ministry through the first coming of the King and then through his death and resurrection, that seed falling to the ground, and then the kingdom of God beginning to grow across this earth, gathering people of all nations and tribes and languages to serve and to worship the King. We can say, just like the Scripture says in Ephesians 2, that there is a reality now. When Ephesians 2 says those who have been born again are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's a present tense. If you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, Scripture says you are seated with him right now in the heavenly places. Okay, there's a spiritual reality. Because you are citizens of Christ's kingdom, you've been redeemed by his blood, you are now ruling and reigning with him in his kingdom. And so too is true what we see in Revelation 5, that there's going to be a future earthly kingdom where we will see him face to face. And so the kingdom is here, but yet not here in its fullness. And so as we consider this text, this text tells us about four different beasts that are going to rise out of the earth. Earthly beasts who are bent on conquering the world. And after this fourth beast, we have this horn that rises up and God brings judgment. and this, their kingdoms are destroyed. Their kingdoms are taken away. They no longer have the power and the glory that they used to have. And after these four kingdoms are judged, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come. And a kingdom will be given to him. And he'll establish his kingdom. And this kingdom is not like the other kingdoms, but it spans all peoples and tribes and nations. It's an entire world, every nation kind of kingdom. And he's going to conquer it not through the sword, but through his Spirit. So don't miss this. The vision here in chapter 7 is not about the Antichrist. The vision here in chapter 7 is not about this 10-nation confederacy at the end of time. This is not about a reconstituted Roman Empire. This vision is about the greatness of Christ, who came and was given a kingdom by the Ancient of Days, and after the vanquishing of these four beasts, Christ comes on the scene to establish his kingdom. That's what this chapter is about. We aren't waiting here for the Antichrist. We're given this text so that we might see Christ. This is not meant to be a whole world history. This is meant to give us a picture of the Ancient of Days and its judgment of these beasts, these kingdoms, and then talk about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to establish his kingdom. That's what this chapter is about. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, rather than, well, I wonder who this is or who that is or what this might be, is, have you made peace with this king? Are you in his kingdom? Because if you're not in his kingdom, then the Ancient of Days rules from this fiery throne, and from this throne comes judgment. And as the books are open, if your book is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you will be destroyed. The alternative, and the only way of safety, of comfort and peace and hope, is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be included in his kingdom, a kingdom that will never perish, a kingdom that will never end. And so when Jesus came and he said, repent and believe the gospel, he said that because the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. And so repent and believe. And so as we're reminded that the kingdom is here and that Christ is the fulfillment of this kingdom, that same charge is given to us, we must repent and believe the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. We must see him for who he is. We must receive his free gift of forgiveness through his substitutionary death on the cross. And commit to follow him, to be one of his. And we're promised to receive this kingdom and to have citizenship in this everlasting kingdom. And so let's not miss the main point, the main thrust of this particular chapter. Now, I do want to take a few minutes to talk about the identification of these beasts in light of what we now know about the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man and this kingdom that was given to him. I think this unlocks this whole chapter for us, and I hope you to see that makes perfect sense. And so I'm going to read verses 15 to 28, the end of this chapter, and then we'll go through the second half of this chapter here quickly. Look at verse 15. After this vision of the Son of Man, Ancient of Days, it says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. These are temporary kings. Verse 19, then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints, and prevailed over them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possess the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down and break it to pieces. As the ten horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, and be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom, and the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So as Daniel sees these visions, he's alarmed, and he asks someone there in his vision for more detail. And he's told, well, these beasts are representative of kings or kingdoms. And Daniel inquired more about this fourth beast that was different than the other three. And this little horn that emerged from this beast. And this little horn was going to persecute, wage war against the saints, the people of God. He's going to change the times and the law of God. And this will last for a time, times, and half a time, we're told. Now, if we assume that a time is 1 year, then we have 1 year, 2 years, and half a year, or 3.5 years. And so we have to ask, well, do these details fit historically? Especially concerning, if we're thinking about the kingdom of God that was brought into effect by the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the time of his first coming. Is there something historically that fits with this from Daniel chapter 7? And yes, there is. The first beast, there's consensus here, is understood to be Babylon, the nation of Babylon. Its plucked wings, most say, refer to the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. Followed by his lifting up to stand on 2 feet and given a mind of a man, just like we saw in Daniel chapter 4. After Babylon declined, after Nebuchadnezzar, the Median Empire to the north became the dominant world power. And the Median Empire conquered 3 nations, 3 nation states, one called Ararat, one called Mini, and one called Ashkenaz. And you can read in Jeremiah 51, 27 to 29, how these 3 nations, who are now part of the Median Empire, the Lord says, rise up and go against Babylon, to devour Babylon. Just like the text said, the second beast had 3 ribs in its mouth. These 3 nations that were destroyed by the Medes, lifted up on one side, ready to pounce, and it's told, arise, go and devour. Describing here the Median Empire with its sights set on Babylon. But before the Medes went and conquered Babylon, they were subsumed into the Persian Empire. And so we have this third world empire, the Medes and the Persians. They're the ones who conquered Babylon. And their kingdom, they conquered people to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west. Their kingdom was the greatest kingdom that the world had ever seen to their time. And it fits perfectly with the image of this leopard, with the 4 wings and the 4 heads, the 4 directions of the earth, and this great expansive dominion that is described with this third beast. The next kingdom to arise after the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians, the fourth kingdom to arise is the kingdom of Greece. And this kingdom is different than the other three, because the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians, well, they all spoke the same language and shared a similar culture and shared similar gods. But this fourth beast was unlike the other three, because this was a Western nation coming with another language, other customs, other cultures. And Alexander the Great is known as a ferocious conqueror, never defeated, conquered the known world like this beast made of iron and bronze, to stamp and destroy. Many think that this fourth beast is not Greece, but it's Rome. That's unlikely for a number of reasons. First, the Roman Empire never extended to the east, where the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians were. Their empire was located around the Mediterranean Sea. Rome also reached the pinnacle of its power after the time of Jesus' coming, not before. And they certainly weren't destroyed before the coming of Christ to establish his kingdom. And we also see in chapter number 8, this fourth beast is going to explicitly be called Greece. And we'll see that next week. Now, what's interesting about this fourth beast is that there's 10 horns on the head of this beast. And we know is that generations after Alexander, this Greek empire was ruled by 10 different kings. And there was one king, this man named Antiochus the Great, who arose and he deposed, he conquered 3 of those kings. And his son took the throne after those 3 kings were destroyed, and his son was named Antiochus Epiphanes. And this is a name given to himself. He was a very blasphemous man, and his name, Antiochus Epiphanes, means God manifest. You know, I am here as God. In verse 25, when it speaks about this little horn, which is referring to Antiochus Epiphanes, it says, "He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 years. Now this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, he ruled over the region of Judea in Jerusalem. The Jews were subject to him. And the year 167 and 168 BC is when Antiochus Epiphanes went to Egypt to conquer them, and he was rebuffed. And he went back home, tail between his legs, to Jerusalem. And he was angry, and he took it out on the Jewish people. And he stopped the temple sacrifices, and he changed the law, and he erected a statue of Zeus in the temple. And he was saying blasphemous things to God and to the people there. And this lasted 3.5 years until in 164 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes died. And he didn't die in a battle. He didn't die from old age. He died from an internal disease. And those who were there said it was God who struck him down. God judged him. And that 3.5 years of terror against God's people were ended at his death. And so what we see from this text is, when we rightly understand Christ and his kingdom, we understand that here are some world kingdoms that are going to be judged and destroyed by God before the coming of Christ and his kingdom. And we see it perfectly fulfilled as we look back on history. And Daniel wrote this around 550 BC. And he's describing events that took place in the 160s BC. And again, God did this so that we might trust that he truly is the Ancient of Days. He's the Everlasting. And when he writes and says things before they even take place, then when we see them fulfilled, we recognize that God is truly God. That he knows all things, that he has a plan, and that he is bringing history to its intended end. And so what should we take from this particular chapter? And again, if you disagree with me on the identification of the beast, well, that's fine. We can talk about those. But we need to take away from this, the vision is about the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. And to the Ancient of Days is given this ability to judge. And he's going to judge the nations. And all the earthly kingdoms will not last. But rather, he's going to give a kingdom to the Son of Man, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to outlast all the other kingdoms. And that is going to be an everlasting and eternal kingdom made up of all kinds of people. And this is what we see in the ministry of Jesus. This vision is recorded to give us hope, to give us peace and comfort. And this vision scared Daniel. The last verse in this chapter says, "Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." Daniel was frightened. And you have to ask, well, why was Daniel frightened? Well, Daniel didn't understand the beast and all that was going to come after him. But But we can look back and we can see those beasts that have arisen and the beasts that God has judged and destroyed. You know, there's no Babylonian Empire today, Persian Empire, Median Empire, Greek Empire, even the Roman Empire. It's all dead and gone. But the kingdom of Christ still stands. And so we have reason to be hopeful, much more hopeful than Daniel was, not knowing all the details. And Daniel was also frightened because he didn't know who the Son of Man was. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ like we do. And so we have the benefit of being on this side of the cross. And so we read about the Son of Man. We're like, I know who he is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the King of glory who came and died in my place. And who has established a kingdom. And he's gathering citizens into that kingdom. And so we don't need to be afraid or perplexed or have our color changed. But rather we can be hopeful. And we can rejoice knowing the Ancient of Days, that he's in control of history, and knowing the Son of Man, that he has received this kingdom. And so our task today is to be thankful, to make sure we are citizens of this kingdom through faith and through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to rejoice that we have a God who is Lord over all history, over all nations, and who is building his never-ending, unceasing, cannot be destroyed kingdom. Let's pray. Oh God, as we have looked at this challenging text here this morning, the one part of it, the very hinge, is not challenging. To see you enthroned in judgment and to see you give this kingdom to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, when we consider the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly we saw him as the Son of Man. We saw him come with the clouds of heaven. We saw his divine nature. We saw him with his ability to heal and to forgive. And then his power over sin and over death when he died and rose again. Oh God, I pray that as we consider a text like this, that we would be enamored and worship the Lord Jesus Christ and the Ancient of Days. That we would desire to be among this throng before his throne as his servants. Not as these beasts who are destroyed. God, give us faith in your word. Give us a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.